Take your Bible and go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. We have a dozen verses. And out of these dozen verses, I want to talk to you about spiritual desperation. I may not can quote all of that lyric, but did you notice the part, and one of you choir members or orchestra or Brother David, did you notice the part about if my friends forsake me? Did you catch that? Well, when your friends forsake you, when trouble is churning, I don't mean on the horizon, I mean churning, and you're living in the middle of it, and it just doesn't appear that relief is coming, we are prone not to trust in Him, but question Him and say, "Dear Lord, I'm calling on You. I need help, and if You're granting it, I'm not for sure where it's at because I don't feel it, and I don't see it. And the best I can tell, my circumstances aren't changing, and I'm getting desperate." Folks, spiritual desperation. Webster defines despair in these words: the complete loss or absence of hope. I did not try to check. There are some federal websites you can go to, and they will tell you how many people last year took their lives, how many were men, how many were women. And every year we have anywhere from teen age on that take their lives on a daily basis. I remember saying to Papa Sam many years ago, "I cannot figure why anyone would take their life." And he said, "Wayne, let me tell you why you can't figure that. You've never lived a hopeless day in your life, have you?" I said, "Oh, no, sir, I sure haven't." And I understand that people who do not know Christ could possibly have what they think are some hopeless days. But folks, our hope and our help comes from above. And for the child of God, we ought never have a day. It's something to despair somewhat, but there ought never be a day when we feel that we are totally without hope. If all men forsake you and you belong to Christ, He will not forsake His own. And that's good news. And folks, sometimes, I remember we used to sing many years ago a song, "He's All I Need." Some of you know that little chorus. "He's all I need. Christ is all I need." You don't know that until He's all you got. And sometimes, back to the thing of worship, we sit in church. We sing songs, we read scripture, we hear sermons, and we fail to make the connection that God is taking that truth to implant something in me, either to relate to something I have been through, something I'm currently going through, or something that I'm going to need before the sun sets tomorrow, and I need to be listening very closely, because the Lord has not said, "Wayne, I love you, I've saved you, now make it the best way you know how." He wants to walk with you and me through life's experiences so that despair does not take us over. In the moments when despair tries to set in, it should cause you and I as God's children to run to Him and say, "Dear God, I don't like the weakness I'm feeling. I don't like the thoughts I'm having. I am rejecting that which I know does not fit Your word. I'm rejecting every concept that I know is not in keeping with Your character. And dear God, I want to wait before You right here in this place of prayer." And that place of prayer could be at your home in your prayer closet. It could be going home from work. And it's just been a day when life has almost unraveled. And you may have just lost your job, and you don't have a clue what God is doing. Well, be careful that despair, if you're a child of God, drives you on to Him and doesn't drive you away from Him. Despair should, if it tries to set in on you and me, drive us to fasting and prayer. When walking in the strength of the flesh, if we're not walking in the strength of God's Spirit, walking in the strength of the flesh will cause despair to lead us to great frustration, and in the midst of frustration, generally unwise choices. I'm going to take these 12 verses. I want to make four divisions. Division number one is verse one. Are you ready for the scripture? 1 Samuel 27, if you are, say amen. Remember, David is being pursued. Saul's wanting to kill him. Saul's had men along with him trying to find him and get rid of him. Verse 1 says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily or quickly escape into the land of the Philistines. I don't have to remind this congregation that at this point, Saul is the king of Israel. I don't have to remind this congregation that the Philistines are enemies of Israel. And David is, like we would call it today, the king elect. He is to follow Saul as king of Israel. And David comes to the conclusion, given all we've been through coming up to chapter 27, where Saul's tried to kill him, and David could have gotten revenge a couple of times, and he has chosen not to because he does not want to touch God's anointed. David is smart enough to know, don't do something against God, but he's not at this point, because of the pressure and despair, smart enough not to do what verse 1 says he said. Now, what does verse 1 say that he said? He said in his heart, you know, one day Saul's going to get me. I'm running, I'm being pursued, but one day I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. He's going to finally get me. Now, folks, that's negative thinking. And David doesn't have one thing other than the pressure of circumstances by which he could come to that conclusion. God's not told him that. God's made every promise to him. Saul even earlier tells him, I believe it's in the 24th chapter, I know that you're one day going to be Israel's king. But the problem is David doesn't seem to know that. And so David, in this despair, begins to doubt God's promises. And he said, there's nothing better for me. The best thing I can do is that I ought to speedily or quickly run to the Philistines. Well, folks, if you are going to be Israel's next king, and you're a Jew, and the Philistines are the enemies of the Jewish people, what in heaven's name are you doing running to the camp of the enemy? Reminds me of some church members I've known all these years of ministry. Get under pressure. Brother Wayne, I just didn't feel like going to church. I tell you, I've just been through so much, and so they'll start laying out of church. But what's interesting, it's not long that you'll get word that there's doubt to honky-tonk and that somebody saw them and they acted like they was high on something. You know what they had done? They had left the gatherings of the people of God and where they knew they belong, and they have gone over to the land of the Philistines. You see, David and the people of Israel represent God's covenant. Saul, who has always been a man of flesh and lived more like a lost man than ever, a person of covenant, is now at the place he so pursued David that David said, well, I tell you what, I'm tired of this. The pressure's getting to me. I'm under despair, and I think I'm just going to go over to the enemy's camp and dwell. Folks, that's as dumb as a sack of rocks. And the principle of this verse is David gave in to fear. And when you give in to fear, guess what fear is the enemy of? Faith. Faith and fear are enemies of each other. And where trust in God abides, there will be no place for fear, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And when we trust God, our power comes from God. Our love goes back, God having given us a sound mind, we know that the greatest thing we can do is love God. So he's not given us a spirit of fear, but power that comes from God, love that flows back to God. And then that creates within us an ongoing sound mind. I'm not going to let fear get the best of me. I'm not going to let despair overrule me and override me and steamroll me. And the text of Scripture, Saul said, nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me. Like, if I go to the land of the Philistines, Saul will absolutely despair, and he will give up on me, and he'll not seek me anymore in the coast of Israel, so I'll escape out of his hand. The one place I can go and get away from Saul, who's pursuing me, is over to the Philistines, because Saul, who is the king of Israel, is supposed to be understanding that that Philistines is the enemy of Israel, so he don't have anything to do with them, though in many ways Saul is more like a Philistine than he is a child of God. And David, it's interesting, he permitted Saul's hatred just to grow in his heart. I've had preachers who were assailed in their churches. They were assailed on the internet. They were cursed. Lies were told. And I said to a friend of mine, you've got to quit reading what your enemies say about you. Folks, because your enemies say it doesn't mean it's true. Why would you respect them enough to give a rip what they have to say? Quit reading that trash. And so David has absolutely let Saul's hatred and continued pursuit of him really get to him. And the longer that David has dwelt on the maliciousness of Saul, the greater that hatred seems to be from Saul. And he's finally going to get me. I tell you, the day's coming, Saul is going to get me. Well, there's not much faith in that, is there? And even though Saul had said, as I mentioned earlier, that David would be the king of Israel, David has lost all sight of that. I mean, do we really think that if God had anointed David to finally become the king of Israel one day, that he's going to let a peon like Saul abort the purpose of God? Now, folks, that can't happen. David can do something stupid to thwart the purpose of God, but not Saul. And therein lies what I must remember and you must remember. You can do more to hurt you than all of your enemies put together. Be careful not to do that. And David gave in to fear, and you better not give in to fear. I don't care what the issue is. The fear could be COVID. The fear could be your next door neighbor. The fear could be your boss person. The fear could be fill in the blank. Don't give in to fear, because you're paralyzed and you'll be defeated. Number two. And this is in verses 2 through 7. And here we're going to see what David does. Now, I'm not going to tell you yet what it is, but he's going to make a decision. I want me and you to see what kind of decision does David make, starting in verse 2. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, who, Abigail being Nabal's former wife of Nabal, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. Now, I'll just pause there and tell you, Saul found out where David went. Your enemy's going to always find out. And so it was told Saul that David fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again for him. Now, I'm going to pause right there and say that based on what David said, you know, if I'll get over to the land of the Philistines, who's the enemies of Israel, I will be safe among not only enemies, Israel's enemies, but my enemies. And if you paused at verse 4, it would appear that David must be telling the truth, that that must be right, because when Saul found that out, he sought him again no more. But let's go on to verse 5, 6, and 7. So David says to Achish, if I've now found grace in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag, that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Now, let me clarify something. This area of Philistia had 5 major cities. David says, I shouldn't stay here with you, Achish, in the main royal city. Give me one of the cities. And Achish said, I'm going to give you Ziklag. You just go up there and stay. Well, Bible scholars tell us that Ziklag was finally to be a part of the area of Canaan that God was going to give the Israelites, but Ziklag had never been defeated and taken for the area of Israel. So right now, it's still under enemy territory, and David takes that. And what David did is, in this, what these verses tell us, he made a very carnal decision. Should he have stayed in the land of the enemy and gone to one of their cities? Or do you suppose it might be good if he had gotten with God and gone where God wanted him to go? Because he didn't inquire of the Lord. That is, if he did, we have no record of it. He just arose and went to Gath, which was one of those 5 chief cities, which, by the way, was a walled city. And David is thinking that if I can go to one of these other lesser cities, that can become mine or become ours and my men. It's a walled city, and therein we'll be protected. Now listen to me. You are never protected in the land of the enemy. I don't care how many walls you got. You're not where you belong. And in doing this, think about what David did. Now, just think about, he's gone to one of these cities, and what he's done, he's alienated the affections of the Israelites. What is our future king doing over there in a city of Philistia? So he's alienated his countrymen. Think about it. What are you doing over there? He has given credit to his slanderers who have accused him. Well, he's taken up with the Philistines. He's turned his back on us. Look, don't you know where he's at? We've already received word he's over there among the land of the Philistines. He not only gave credit to his slanderers, he ran himself and his men into all kinds of temptations of idolatry, which is all the Philistines were known for. Folks, they did not worship the true God. They worship pagan gods. They are pagans. And when you and I run to the land of the pagans, we have opened ourselves up to the pagans' gods, and the thought that you could be a child of God and dwell among the pagans and not worship their gods is a joke. You've donated your brain somewhere if you think that'll happen. Folks, when you finally move in with the Romans, you do as the Romans do. You know, there's a class of preachers out there that thinks that in the name of God and being a witness, that we ought to just be willing to go anywhere and do anything in order to be a witness. Therefore, one of them put in print that if you want to go to the beer joint with somebody and sit down and have a beer with him in order to tell him about Jesus and identify with him, well, there's not one thing wrong with that. Not anything wrong with it except you look just like a Philistine and you're in the land of the Philistines and nobody can't tell you as a covenant person from a lost person. And so that's exactly what's happening to David. He's right in the middle here of the pagan gods and the idolatry that the Philistines do. Now, what's interesting, he has in essence, and I want to be careful with the word surrender, he's been in agreement with Achish, who leads this territory of Philistia, and he's now under obligations to those that he couldn't in any way please without betraying the cause of the God of Israel. I'm sure if the Lord, like he did with Adam and Eve, came, the Bible says in Genesis, came walking in the garden in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where are you? If God had come walking that day, he could have said, hey, Dave. Hey, listen up, Dave. This is your God. I have a question for you. Where art thou? God didn't ask Adam And of course, we have no record God asked David, but had he asked David, just like Adam would have said, "I'm hiding from you, Lord," David would have said, "Well, Lord, right now, I'm among the camp of the enemies of you. That's where I'm at." All because I'm absolutely spiritually desperate, and I have let fear overtake me, and now I've made a carnal decision. Because out of a heart of fear, only carnal decisions can be made. And what's interesting, and I'll leave this alone and go to the third section. Look down at verse 7. "And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was," how much there was a full what? Year, and how much? So what we find is David is at least 16 months out of the will of God. Now, folks, I don't know how this happens other than to be out of the will of God is like being caught in something like quicksand. You can get out of the will of God, and you can just stay out of the will of God. And for some reason, you get comfortable there. You see, are you listening, the false security of being in a pagan land and living among the pagans. And, of course, we have some excuses that come to bear on that. Well, I couldn't go back to church. After all, some of those people I met on the street and they condemned me. No, you're condemning yourself. If you'll get out of the mess you're in, there won't be any condemnation. And there should be none from the rest of us because, but for the grace of God, we'll do the same thing. But folks, you are under condemnation of your own heart. I said of your own heart. Because you know when you're in the land of the Philistines, you're not where you belong. I never know who's watching online morning, night, or any other time. I never know other than the fact I know most of you and could call your names. But I never know when I say no. I'm talking about what's going on in here. But it might be amazing to know in a given Sunday how many people God speaks to. We don't ever see the evidence of this. But the truth of it is, if they would somehow let go, quit fighting God, you're not fighting Brother Wayne, you're not fighting Morningside, you're not fighting Baptist, you're not fighting religion, you're actually fighting the God who has made you a covenant person, and though he does not plan to make you king of Israel, he plans a place of service in his kingdom for you because he desires to give his covenant people his kingdom, and his kingdom doesn't start now as New Testament believers in Israel, and it doesn't start in the United States. It starts in the heart of the one he redeems, and when you know, and you do know if you're indwelt by the Spirit, that you're in trouble with God. Now, I'm not speaking necessarily of Morningside. I'm speaking of the New Testament church. Where is that 30 and 35% of the people across America who no longer go to church, quote unquote, because of COVID? You know where they are? Some of them have health issues and can't do anything else, and during the period of time, health did decline, just like it's going to do for all of us if we stay here long enough. But the rest of them are in the land of the Philistines. They're in the 16-month period that David is in, and they've convinced themselves, well, I need to be careful. I don't have a right to say somebody shouldn't be careful. But I'm going to tell you what you better be careful about. What are you doing to the name of God? What are you doing to the work of God? What are you doing to the purpose of God in your own heart? Listen to me. I'm trying to help you. You can be delivered from the land of the Philistines, but there's only one that can deliver you, and it's the God who first called you and anointed you for a position in his kingdom. And again, you and I have not been anointed to be king of Israel, but there is an anointing. Do you know what that word really has to do with? That we are called of God for a purpose in his kingdom, and God gives to each of us an anointing of his presence to function in the purpose for which he has called us. For me, that could be being a pastor. I hope it is. For me, it could be doing something else in the work of God, which I couldn't imagine what that is. But whatever God has for us to do, All of us want to do whatever it is God wants us to do. His gift and calling is without repentance, and we must be mindful that when we spend months in the land of the Philistines, we do it at great cost and damage to self. Folks, God was in fine operation before Brother Wayne was ever born. And he's going to be in good operation when Brother Wayne has been called into his glory. But what I got to be careful of is that for the time that he lets me be here, I need to be anywhere other than the place of the Philistines, the enemies of God. Number three, in verses 8 and 9, listen to these words. And David and his men, they went up and they invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land. He declared war on them. And he left neither man nor woman alive. And he took away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the apparel, all the booty, all the good that they had, all the goods they could get. And then he returned and came to Achish. Now, folks, what he just did, David fought an unnecessary battle. God didn't tell him to go do that. And we're going to find out why he did it. He was afraid they was going to find out something and they're going to report him because it, let's just deal with these two verses and I'll move on. He didn't have to fight that battle. But once you have let fear take you over and you start making carnal decisions, you get yourself into battles God never intended for you to be in. And he's in a foreign land and he's out of the will of God. And how many times in a foreign place out of the will of God, and I don't mean geographically foreign, I mean foreign to what should be in the life of a child of God, how many times have we seen that a child of God tries to convince himself or herself that that's where they should be? I've had people through many years of ministry say, Brother Wayne, I needed to do so-and-so, 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 and I bit my tongue not to say this give this question. Are you saying that to convince me? Are you saying that to convince you? Because I don't believe it at all. God told me to do so-and-so. I don't have any doubt in my mind that David would have told you. You know, I just thought about that, and I felt like that's what God wanted me to do. Folks, God has been blamed for so much he didn't have anything to do with. Success in battle does not guarantee that what you did was right. Adrian Rogers reminded us that I had rather lose at a cause that's going to ultimately win than win at a cause that's going to ultimately fail. And what David is about is going to ultimately fail regardless of the fact that it looks like he won the battle. He fought unnecessary battles. How many times have you found yourself in a battle and you wanted to lay it on the devil, but if you'd be honest about how you got there, that wasn't the devil at all, other than making a sucker out of you to take you over with fear or some other quality that was anything but the fruit of the Spirit, and you started in that carnal condition making carnal decisions. You can't make spiritual decisions when you're in a carnal condition. That doesn't happen. Fighting unnecessary battles. We fight unnecessary battles in our churches. We fight unnecessary battles in our homes. Is it too personal to say? We fight unnecessary battles in our marriages. We fight unnecessary battles as nations. And referring again to a scripture I mentioned this morning, why do we do that? James said, because you're so full of lust, you got selfish desire. You're just covetous of something other than doing the will and purpose of God. Last but not least, we got verses 10 through 12. And Achish said, well, where have you made a road today? Now, that is a question that means in the Hebrew language, where have you been off fighting today? And David said, against the south of Judah. Well, it was south of Judah. And against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of Kenites. What he didn't just say to Achish is, I've been fighting some of your own countrymen, Philistines. So he's being deceptive there. Verse 11. And David saved neither man nor woman alive. And here's why. He didn't want anybody being left alive to bring tidings to Gath. If he had left somebody alive to bring tidings to Gath, they'd have said that this is what David did. He went up there and wiped out the whole thing. Men, women, scholars say he wiped out the children too. And that's going to be his manner all the time he's over here in the country of the Philistines, because he knew that they would probably have killed David and declared war on him. What are you doing over here? Because you and I both know you hate, generally as an Israelite, you hate the Philistines. And here's what Achish believed in verse 12. Achish believed David's report, and he said, he's made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Well, no, if Israel had heard how many Philistines he killed up there, all he said was he'd gone south of Judah. He didn't tell that these were all Philistines. Achish said, he's made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. Well, you and I both know that's a ruse there. I mean, that's all stated in verse 12 on the deceit of David. Here's the deal. David resorted to deception rather than tell Achish the truth. Now listen to me carefully. You let fear take you over. Then you make a carnal decision, or decisions, plural. You get to fighting unnecessary battles, and before you know it, you resort to a life of deception, and rather than tell the truth, you just tell a lie. The people David and his men kill were, of course, enemies of Israel, as I pointed out. And they were, in a great sense, the fellow countrymen of Achish. And we learn from what's not revealed in the text of Scripture, but scholars tell us that in those five cities that Achish didn't have he really didn't like them, but they were his countrymen. Y'all do know how that works, don't you? We have some in our own country don't like other Americans. In fact, there's a group of Americans, and I'd love to get rid of people like you. And that's kind of the feeling there, that he didn't like them either. But boy, David didn't want to tell Achish what he really did, because he didn't want to say, man, I've been over here destroying Israel's enemies, and I've actually been over here destroying the Philistines' friends. So what he does, he gives Achish a misleading answer. You know why he does that? Because he's spiritually desperate. And now he's lied his way into this part of the narrative, and we'll carry on in the future chapters, but it's a pitiful thing that with all that he's been through, and folks, he's been through a lot. Saul's really wanting to kill the guy. You have a little feeling of mercy for him, but who's about to do the worst damage? Is Saul about to do the worst damage to David, or is David in the process of doing the worst damage to David? David's doing it, because he'll never be what God wants him to be, being full of fear. He can't be what God wants him to be, making carnal decisions. He's got to make spiritual decisions that he knows God will honor. He needs to quit fighting unnecessary battles and fight the ones that's required as he does the will and purpose of God. And he's got to quit deceiving people. Folks, it's not required that we deceive anybody but tell the truth. But here's the problem. When he got himself into this mess, he might say to us, if David were here tonight talking, well, what was I supposed to tell Achish? I think the question, folks, is not what are you supposed to tell Achish, but what are you supposed to be telling God? You got yourself into that mess. And like many of us in this room have done on more than one occasion, get somewhere on your knees and say, dear God, I have made an unholy mess of my life in this situation. And I don't deserve help, but I know you love me. And I know that David could say back yonder, you had the prophet Samuel anoint me that I will be the next king. You've told me that. In fact, even Saul told me that. And I've absolutely embarrassed myself right now. And I'm in no shape to take the throne of Israel if it was available right now in the condition I'm in. Lord, help me somehow clean up this mess. I repent of my sin. And I want to be your man, your servant. Folks, it's easy to walk into some things. it's hard to back out of them. Well, there's not a man or a woman in the building that's ever been fishing that did not get a fish hook. Folks, a fish hook goes in easy. That is no problem. But try to get it out. I shall never forget, I was somewhere around 10, 11 years of age. We had a neighbor who was old enough to be my dad. He said to my brother and me, I've got a little flat-bottom boat. He didn't call it a John boat, because that's what it was. And he said, I'm going to go fishing. Would y'all like to go with me? Well, my soul, I grew up right on the creek. The creek was small, but we'd go catch those little deals. I mean, there's even too little to keep, but boy, was that fun catching. And so it was to tell you, my dad nearly drowned in the river one time, and boy, he did not want us. I needed a life preserver around my neck, one around both legs and both arms if I was going to get in the boat, as far as Dad was concerned. And so we went fishing with this guy, and it's almost humorous, and it could have altered my life greatly. We get out. The man that owns the boat's in the front where the troll motor is. My brother's in the back. They've got you-know-who in the middle sitting like on a little ice chest. And here's the words the man said. I mean, we have just stopped the boat. Now, y'all, we're kind of close in the boat. Got to be careful. When we cast out, we don't want to hook nobody. Every person that's ever fished in a boat knows exactly what that's like. So, first jack out of the box, my brother. And when he did, that hook went through that piece of meat a 16th of an inch from my eyeball. Oh. And they worked to back that hook. Y'all remember how tender that is right there? I don't even want Beth to kiss that part of me right there. It's so tender. And they worked with us out in the middle of the pond to get that hook backed out. Folks, it was no problem. In fact, it didn't even hurt going in. It's when that line got taut that I realized, hold. You know, you probably could have heard me across the pond. Folks, sin is that way. The will of God's that way. It just naturally flows out. But boy, getting back can be a problem. And you really, many times, can't get back dealing with the Philistines and Achish and all these people. The way to get back is to talk to the one who can get you back. And his name is Jesus. Father in heaven, on this Sunday evening, we all can probably think back to a time we felt very desperate spiritually. And we can probably think back some times we made very unwise decisions. Is carnal. Lord, may think back time when we made such carnal decision that we told lies, tried to cover it up, didn't want to be completely honest, but we know, Lord, that a partial truth is really an untruth if we're trying to deceive. I pray, Lord, that out of the reality of this text, you will help with divine enablement this pastor and this people to let any future desperation that comes our way, whether that's health related or any list of a myriad of things, may that desperation that seeks to capture us cause us to run to the foot of the cross and to put our faith and trust in you. Sanctify these moments of decision. Save anybody that's lost, oh God. Save anybody that's lost. And help us to live like true covenant people. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, Brother David leads us. The altar is open.